I want to welcome each one of you this evening, and one of the announcements that was read here, and it was difficult to know who that was when it said Summer and Trevor. It happens to be the Ruths down in Collins, Missouri. So that unfortunately is going to be down in Oklahoma City. I don't know how we'll make both weddings in one day, but that's the challenge before you. And get all these things laid off to the side so I can make a big presentation. No, I'm being facetious when I say that. Pardon me for coughing. I managed to choke myself there while we were singing that song. And strangely enough, the song tends to deal with perhaps what I'm talking about this evening. I don't recall ever starting a sermon using Psalms, but the other day I thought I was preparing a sermon for Ava, and then the weather turned very nasty and we weren't able to make that trip because they were concerned that I might get caught in a tornado or a hailstorm or maybe one of their flooded creeks down there. Their creeks rise very quickly and they can trap you and keep you there for several days sometimes. So those thoughts that I had then, I thought to present tonight. and I wrote them down, and I even had a little bit of time and I actually put them on paper. Pardon me. The thought that I had was, and you could perhaps put this in your own words in different ways, but what must I do to obtain the promise? And if you remember last Sunday night, our brother Darren spoke of those promises. Well, there are conditions for our promises, and although I'm going to be reading from Psalms to begin with, which I haven't turned to yet, there are conditions to obtain that promise. And you say, well, what's the promise? And there are so many of them that it's difficult for me to name just one at this point. So as we go through this scenario tonight, I guess we'll call it, you'll find out that obtaining that promise requires a little bit of wisdom. And the psalm that I'm going to read from is one of those that's classified, when I went to reading, as one of the psalms of wisdom. And there's a large number of them. There's number one was considered that, 14, 37, 49, 52, 53, 73, and the list goes on. It's quite a long list of psalms of wisdom. Not unlike the Proverbs, which are full of wisdom. In the 37th psalm, I'm going to begin with verse 23 and read down through 40. Pardon me. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I lost my place. And he delighteth in his way. You know, we got two references back, and it could be a little bit confusing, I suppose. But the first he is the good man, and the his is the Lord, because it's his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's the first promise he gives. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's your second promise. You know, he doesn't forsake you, and he even blesses your seed or your family. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and this he is the person or the good man. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. You know, I've lost track of how many promises we've had already. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. And that little word is only four letters. They're preserved forever. Another promise. He also has another promise here that I hope you don't want. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You and I know that we're not going to live forever, so he must be speaking of a different land. And I believe that's true, and we'll read about that other land before this night's through. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. If we take God's commandments, and we're going to probably read some of those tonight as well, and they become a part of you, of your heart, then when temptation comes your way, you don't slip. I'll give you an example of that right quick. Like the other day, I started a new job, and I was down in Sedalia, Missouri, and I looked around and I saw that there was some information that I needed, and so I made a phone call to try to get it. And when I made this phone call, the gentleman on the other end, he goes, "Oh, well, I've already done that job. You don't need to be down there," which meant I wasn't going to be paid. And there was that moment of kind of frustration, and you felt your blood pressure coming up, and you wanted to say, "Well, why didn't you tell me before now?" And I thought, no, that's not the right answer. That's not the right response here. And I could just feel that tension just go right back down and disappear. And instead of becoming upset and lashing out with my tongue, I just laughed. And I said, "Well, that's the way it goes sometimes." And he says, "Don't worry about it. We'll make it up to you." And they did within that week. The next week. But at any rate, his steps shall not slide. I remembered his commandment, don't become angry. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And you think that's not true? They look for you to make any kind of slip they can, and then they use it on you. So don't slip. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Another promise. If you're trying to do what God wants you to do, when those kind of events happen, he's going to remind you what your response need to be. Just like our brother Roger mentioned this morning in his testimony, when things were going wrong with his car and he was having to deal with purported mechanics that really didn't know what they were doing, apparently. And the temptation was just to really let them have it. And yet that little voice said, "No, be patient." So he will not leave you to be condemned to them when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Well, you and I oftentimes don't live as long as the wicked sometimes, and you begin to wonder, well, how in the world am I going to inherit the land if the wicked seem to always win? And they do. It seems like they always win. But I promise you, they do not inherit the land. And again, this is something we'll read about in a little while. I have seen the wicked in great power and spread himself like a green bay tree. I don't know that I've ever seen a green bay tree, but I've seen what they call a live oak, and they grow in the south. And those of you who have seen them know how far out they reach. Would you say 60 feet on either side easily, an older tree? They're huge. They produce tremendous amount of shade, so much that the grass doesn't hardly grow beneath them. And that's how the wicked are. They spread themselves out, and cover tremendous territory. And yet it's for nothing, because eventually they're called home for judgment. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Once they're gone, they're gone. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And he's not forgotten. You know, I know every last one of you can think of somebody that has passed on, and yet you have fond memories of them, and you look to them for your example. Even today, after perhaps 30 years that they've been gone, who knows how long, but you remember the example that they left you, and you try to live, order your life in a similar fashion. Not that we're to be followers of men, but examples are helpful. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I've lost track of how many promises I've already read. But it's more than two hands full. Maybe if I took off my shoes and socks, I might come close, but I would almost bet you it's twice that many. All these are his promises for you and for I, if we just but follow him. Well, what's it take to follow him? I mean, he mentioned the fact that we're to be patient, that we're to wait upon the Lord, you know, let him conduct our battles. But what are his commandments? Well, they start with some fairly simple things, and I'm going to read at least one of them and refer to some of the others before it's over with. I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. And I'll begin with verse 5 and read down through 32. Nephi was not, he was concise in his words, and yet he's able to inform you that what he's going to say has power to it. And he says, from the starting of the fifth verse, it says, "For the Lord giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language and to their understanding." Things are written at a level that you and I can understand. In another place it says that even a child can understand them. And strangely enough, children can understand an awful lot. So if we're having difficulty understanding as adults, then perhaps we've digressed instead of egressed, if that's the right word. "Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord shewed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. And now if the Lord, Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized of water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more have we, being unholy, to be baptized even by water?" That's the first thing that he requires of us. You know, it requires, shall I say, a great deal of humility to be able to look at a group of people and say, "Well, I'm willing to go down in the water to get soaking wet just to follow my Lord." Because that's what he said. It's kind of like I should have looked this up and I didn't, but because I didn't think of it earlier. But like that king that came to the prophet and asked, "What must I do to be cleansed of leprosy?" And he was told to go down into the waters of Jordan and dip himself seven times, a river that was apparently pretty filthy. And he's thinking to himself, "Well, why didn't I just go back to my own country? And I've got nice clean streams I can duck myself into like they have up in Bemidji, Minnesota, or somewhere like that where the water's clean." And one of his servants says, "Why don't you try doing what the prophet told you?" Six times he dipped and nothing changed, but the seventh time he was cleansed. Our Lord only asks us to do it once, and he will cleanse us. But notwithstanding he being holy, he sheweth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesses unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him and keeping his commandments. There is a reason for this, shall I say, dipping. And I don't mean to be flippant about the way I said that. That's not what I am trying to get across. But it is saying something to our Heavenly Father. It is saying something to those that are around us. I'm willing to serve him. Why? Because I read these promises back in Psalms. And by the way, that's not the only place they're written. They're all through the scriptures, just as our brother Darren proved to us the other night. Wherefore, after he was baptized with the water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it showed unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. And he having set the example before them, and he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, come and follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father. And the Father saith, repent ye, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in me, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son, which with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost, another promise. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this ye should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause had they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then, after you are in the straight and narrow path which leadeth to eternal life, yea, ye have entered into the gate by gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and if ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. What was that promise? The Holy Ghost. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and love of God and of all men. Let's see. I wished I could just turn to it, but I believe in the Bible, and as also later in the Book of Mormon, it mentions the fact that, you know, our first love is to be our Heavenly Father. Love your God with all your might, mind, and strength. And the second's likened to it. Love your brother as yourself. And here he said, have a perfect brightness of hope and love of God and of all men. Not to mention the fact that we're to have a perfect brightness of hope. How do you obtain hope? The only way I know of doing that is to read these things and then test them. And I've said that before. See if they don't happen. I gave you that example a moment ago. You know, I went to a place and to do a job, and it profited me nothing. And a week later, the reward came that quickly. What was the thing that I was supposed to do? Not get angry. Not speak harsh words to my fellow man. And sometimes that's so easy to do. And it's so hard to, in a sense, clip your tongue and stop it before it starts. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, oh, there's how you get that hope, that brightness of hope, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Let's see, I believe when we were reading there in Psalms, he talked about the promises of dwelling upon the land. And he said the wicked were going to be cut off. Now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. You know, it's tempting, but I know there's not time, and I don't want to belabor the event, but I would encourage you to go, and I don't care where you go, whether you go to Matthew and read the 5th, 6th, and I believe the 7th chapters there, or if you go to 3rd Nephi and you can start someplace there in the 5th chapter and read for a long ways into the 6th and maybe even the 7th, and read the commandments that our Savior told us to keep. And he, as he went through them, he gave his promises, and so I'm going to invite you to go read those things. But there is not one aspect of our life that he doesn't approach there. He tells you how to pray. He tells you how to bring I started to call it a sacrifice, but it's not that. But when you come before him in prayer, you know, if you have aught with a brother, he's not going to hear you. So what do? You take care of it first. And then come to him in prayer. And then he says he'll answer that prayer. He tells us about the conduct of our life, how we're to live. You know, as I recall hearing one of our brothers speaking, I believe it was my brother, Brother Bob, he mentioned that there's three individuals in our life. There's God, and we look to him first, and we are obedient to him. And then we make sure that everyone else around us has what they need. And then we consider our need. It's last. And that's how the humble followers of Christ are. The needs of others are first, and we serve our God utmost. Now, I'm just going to read some of the headlines here because it'll get the message across, I believe. He tells you how to be blessed if you were to start in the 5th chapter and start with the 3rd verse and read on down through at least the 12th. He tells you that if you do those things, you're the salt of the earth. You know, salt is one of those things that sometimes we consider kind of lowly, and yet without it, you know, green beans are tasteless. I'm sorry, they're tasteless. It's important. He also says that if you're doing these things that he's commanded you, that you're the light of the world. And I would submit to you that when you're keeping his commandments, you don't have to tell those around you that you believe in a God of that's a merciful God and that you serve him, because they know it. They don't have to be told. You know, well, how do you do that? Well, let's see. You know, when things get tough, do words come out of your mouth that ought not? You know, then you're just like the rest of the world if that's what happens. But if you're able to control your tongue and in a sense to laugh off those events and just keep on, they notice. You know, maybe your responsibilities are not necessarily to do the grunt work, so to speak, on a project or on a job, whatever your responsibilities might be. But if you're willing to do that, as I call it, the grunt work, the hard work, they say, oh, he's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's willing to be just like me. He's different, you know, because I wouldn't do that if it were me. And that's the way they think. How do I know that? Just by observation. I've already mentioned anger, and he talked about that. Jesus teaches on adultery. You know, like I said, there's not one aspect of his life, of our lives, that he hasn't approached. He spoke on a divorce and how that affects our families. He spoke on oaths, and that's one of those things that I'm afraid that oftentimes, well, many of these things we forget. And when you say, I'm going to do such and such, make sure you do it. It's the reason, and if you hear me say this, you'll know why it is that I do it this way. If someone asks me to do something, well, I'll try to get that accomplished. I don't promise them I'll do it, because I have this brain that forgets things once in a while. And I don't want to be guilty of making an oath or a promise and then not fulfilling it. It's that important to our Heavenly Father. It says, love your enemies. And I can guarantee you sometimes that is terribly tough. And yet he says, do it. Why? Well, if you read in other places, you'll find out that he says, when you love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you, that he will bless you. And he also says that judgment will come upon them and that you'll see it. And I can promise you, just from experience, that sometimes when you see it, it's not a pleasant sight. And you wish that it were not happening to them. You know, there's, and I know that it's not a problem here, and yet it's in his teachings. He talks about almsgiving or doing things for, you know, we might call it tithing, or maybe another term for it that sometimes is used as a handout for those that are really in need. Do you do it to be seen? Or is it something that, I don't want to say it's done under the table, because that has a wrong concept to me. You know, it's like doing something shady. But rather, it's done quietly. Like, you know, my left hand doesn't know what my right hand did. You didn't see it take place. I mentioned earlier that he teaches us how to pray. It's a simple prayer. It just, to worship him and thank him for all that he has done. And then beseech him for the things that we stand in need of. And of course, that's all contingent on our willingness to forgive one another. He teaches us how to fast. You know, he brought it right down to my level. He said, you know, comb your hair, wash your face, take a bath, whatever it needs to. No one else knows what's going on inside of you, that you're beseeching your Heavenly Father for something that you desperately need. Maybe it's spiritual guidance. Maybe it's physical guidance. I don't know. He talks about serving one master. You can't serve two. You'll serve one or the other. It just goes on and on. There is not one aspect of your life that he does not cover. You know, I kept telling you that there's this this thing of dwelling upon the earth and possessing it, and you wonder, well, how can that be when the riches of this world prevent you and I from such possessions? Not that we will own it. It's kind of a a concept that is difficult when you're granted a place to be, shall I say it that way. But there comes a final day, and I'm going to read of it, and it's found in Revelations. John the Revelator was given this understanding and was able to pin it in such a way that we can have some kind of a concept of what's going to happen. I'm in Revelations, the 21st chapter. And I'm going to begin with the first verse and probably just read about five verses. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." You know, this one we're in is, you might say, getting kind of worn out. "The first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And, you know, that's something that you and I can't quite fathom, because the earth that we know, if I'm not mistaken, is about 3/4 ocean, something like that. And this new earth, there will be no sea. "And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He calls it a city, and yet I recall in other scriptures that he talks about the bride of Christ being the church. So perhaps this New Jerusalem is the church. Well, who would that be that he brings down? Those perhaps who have received eternal life. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." You know, those are two things in life that we seemingly cannot avoid. There are struggles that bring us to tears many, many times, and just as sure as you were born, you're going to die. And that's two things that he says won't be. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And I stand right here in front of you knowing full well that I hurt because of something I did foolishly yesterday. I won't have to endure that pain anymore. "For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these are the words, for these words are true and faithful." There's going to be a new earth, and you and I are going to get to dwell there. And there will be no wicked to take it away from us. Peter spoke of those things a little bit too. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter for just a moment. 3rd chapter. And I've written down verses 1 to 10. We'll see how far I go. Peter began this way. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you, your pure minds up." Let me start over. "This second epistle, behold, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember these things. They're important. They're what will keep you in that narrow path. "That ye may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophets, and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Oh, my goodness. How many scoffers do we have around us? Let's see. We came from the ooze. God has left, done his miracles, and now it's up to you and I to continue to preserve the earth. You name it, and that theology is out there. If you're going to live a righteous life, will you be one of those that's raptured, maybe? Another lie that's been placed out there. And yet, when you read the scriptures, it tells you quite plainly that the wicked are the ones that will be taken first. "Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" You know, people, when at the time that Christ was to be born, you recall the writings in the Book of Mormon where 5 years before they were promised that he would arrive, and they schemed a plan to destroy all those who would believe those, as they proclaimed it, false words. And yet the sign was given of a day and a night and a day when the sun shone upon them, or it was light. I shouldn't say the sun shone upon them, but it was light throughout the night. And they knew that the Son of God had been born. And then they began to conceive other things, those who are wicked, and say, well, you know, that was some kind of, I don't have a large vocabulary, some kind of hocus pocus, you know, some scheme that you figured out how to make it appear to be bright outdoors and yet it was night. I don't know of anyone that has that kind of power except our Heavenly Father. And yet people became convinced by the lyings of Satan that God had not sent his Son. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? From whence the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, they forget that along the way there, the world became so wicked that God destroyed it with a flood. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, who created these things besides man? That's what they would tell us. And yet, no one has figured out how to create dirt, rock, or any other kind of matter. We start with something and we might create something else out of it, but never have we created something from nothing. Never. Wherefore by the world that then whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I didn't read it in Revelations, but it's recorded there, and I invite you to go back and read those things. And it does tell you that there will come that day when this earth as it stands will not be. And it tells you how it's going to happen. maybe not in detail, other than it says it's going to be rolled together as a scroll. Well, that's kind of like taking something and turn it inside out, maybe. He says he's going to burn it with fire. You know, fire has a way of purifying things, doesn't it? Cleansing it, taking all the impurities that are present and destroying them, turning them into carbon. Every word that our Heavenly Father has caused the prophets to write will take place. And it's up to you and I what we're going to do with those things, whether we're going to believe them or whether we're going to lay them aside and say, you know, that was just some foolish man's wisdom. And unfortunately, they lay aside the wisdom of God. He goes on to say, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men account slackness. You know, some people make a promise and then they forget to pay. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the world would like you to read that and say, but all are saved by grace. He didn't say that here, did he? He said that all would come unto repentance. It is a condition that we must abide by. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If that's the case, then why do we worry about trying to build a great empire of any sort, whether it be, shall I say, our castle, or whether it be a business or anything else? It comes to naught because he is going to destroy it and there will be a new earth. And it brings us down to basically one thing. We can serve him and receive eternal life and that great joy that will come from having done so. Not only when we get there, but as we do it, there is a great joy. Pardon me. I don't have a cold, but maybe there's something in the air that's causing me grief tonight. I want to go back to that Psalm 37, and I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through 18. His first words just really surprised me, maybe as the word to say. He says, fret not thyself. You know, we can get all wrought up about all kinds of things, but the first thing he says is, fret not. Because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. And I was thinking about that this afternoon as I read it again. And, you know, if you take, and I do this every summer, I cut hay. And if you put that hay on the ground when the weather's nice, and it's good and warm, you probably better be baling it sometime the next day or at the latest the second day. Because if you wait to the third, fourth, and fifth day, the next thing all you got is just kindling. It's brown and dry as a bone, and there's no value there. And that's what our life is like if we have not served our Savior. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What do you really want? No, is it all the gold and Fort Knox, or is it eternal life that you want? What's important? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall all bring it to pass. and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. What earth? I would say it's going to be that new earth, that will come down from heaven. Or that's the city, but the new earth that city will dwell on. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. What does he promise us? I did not read that to you tonight, but what does he promise the wicked? That he's going to cast them into outer darkness, in that lake of fire and brimstone. And what does fire do besides destroy whatever's in it? And is that what you want? Or would you rather have this place that's full of peace, where there's no crying and no pain and all those things that beset mankind? But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. It doesn't say that we're to laugh at him. It says the Lord will laugh at him. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. You want it for this day that only lasts for a little while, and then you wither up and die and become like the grass, the green herb. You're no longer here. You know, the grasses that you cut last year, and I'm assuming you're somewhat like me, you don't bother to pick up your clippings. Where did they go? Do you see them anymore? They're gone. They disappear, just as the wicked shall. Their inheritance shall be forever. That's his promise, his final promise. And along the way, there was those other dozens that he gave that you and I can rely upon. And those are the things that should build our faith and give us hope. That when you try that little experiment that Alma talked about and Amiel talked about, that you should plant that word in your heart and see what happens with it. See if it grows. And if it produces good fruit, if it does good things for you, what is it? And should you follow it? I would say, follow it. When you know that it has caused you that feeling of having accomplished something that you knew was good. You know, there can be a feeling of feeling good, but there's a difference when it's something that was right and righteous than when it's just something that you enjoy. I know that the things that I've talked about tonight are nothing new to anyone, and yet Peter said he wanted to remind them of those things. And that's my hope tonight, to remind you, that they be stay fresh in your mind, that you dwell on those promises, and by observing them, you're able to keep his commandments and not waver. God bless each one in your journey in life.